The sermon text for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 specifically this morning, but we'll back up to give us a little bit better idea of the context in which these verses come. Let's back up to verse 22 of chapter 1 and then read on through verse 10 of chapter 2. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As Peter continues here in chapter 2, he tells us really good things this morning. This is a very encouraging passage, verses 9 and 10. I think it's especially encouraging because so often when we think about ourselves, when we think about the church at large, we often dwell on what we're not. How we're not as righteous as we ought to be, how we're not as doctrinally sound as we ought to be, how we're not as the church as united as we ought to be, how we're not as big as we would like to be. All of those things we think about and dwell on often, what we are not and what our failings are. And all of that's true. And I'm not saying that we ought not to think of those things. We ought to be in prayer for those things, and we ought to put forth efforts to improve on those things in the Lord's grace. But with that said, it's also very encouraging to remind us of who we are in Christ, who we are because of God's grace to us, how the Lord thinks of us through Jesus Christ. And those are good things. Those are very good things. And those are our subjects for this morning: who we are in Christ. He tells us straight off here in verse 9 who we are in Christ. Peter tells us in verse 9 these encouraging things. And that really flows directly from what he said in the previous verses about unbelievers. He's setting up a little contrast here. In verses 7 and 8, he spoke of those who reject Christ, those who are disobedient to the word and the gospel that we find, and that they are rejecting the truth and rejecting Christ to their own doom. But by God's grace, those who trust in Christ to salvation have all of the blessings that Peter lists here and are seen by God as all of these things, which Peter will describe. In verse 9, he starts off with these four titles that believers are given. And it's very interesting that Peter lifts all of these titles from the Old Testament, titles which originally applied to the church as it was almost exclusively limited to the Jewish race. And yet, those chosen people are us, are the church as it continues into the New Testament and has been opened to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish by race. Peter applies these terms to these Gentile believers and Jewish believers. He would include himself to all who come to Christ and trust in Him. Being God's people is not about our race, our heritage, our ethnicity, but it is about our union with Christ and our trusting in Him to salvation. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, we are Israel. We are those who trust in Christ and have Abraham as our father. And we share in the faith of Abraham. In Galatians 3, we read, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And at the end of that chapter, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Peter begins here in our verse with the statement that you are a chosen race. This term is lifted from Isaiah 43 and other places, really, but that's the most clear indication. In Isaiah's time, Israel was disobedient and unfaithful, and God sent the prophet Isaiah to speak words of correction and condemnation to Israel. And so it's really interesting here that Peter is calling these people in Turkey the chosen race. Not in reference to their physical race or their skin color or their location on the map, but according to the Lord's sovereign choice of them for salvation. As Peter writes in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. God has chosen a people for Himself from among all of the races of men on this earth to be His people, to be aliens, even among their own family and neighbors, to give them a salvation that is all by grace and all in Christ, by His perfect life, atoning death and resurrection from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 reminds us, in reference to Christ, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Peter, a Jew, is calling these Gentiles God's chosen people because that's what believers are. The church is Israel. And there are really only two races of people on this earth: believers and unbelievers. God chose us not because of any merit or value we have in ourselves, not because of our ethnicity, but because of His grace. And what a humbling and wonderful truth that is. that though we're so often rejected by men, we are chosen by God. Peter continues, you are a royal priesthood. And this reference, along with the next two terms, comes primarily from Exodus 19, where the Lord tells Israel that He has chosen them and delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and that they are to keep faith with Him and be obedient to Him in thanksgiving. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 say, now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people have all of these blessings, have the word of God, proclaim the gospel of Christ, represent the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world. And so we function as priests to the world. In that sense, we're go-betweens. As we have all of those blessings and show God's grace to the world and His saving power to sinners. Old Testament Israel was called to that and largely failed to keep covenant with Him and to serve Him well and to stay in the faith. And so, again, since Christ's coming, this priesthood is defined not in racial terms, but in terms of those who belong to God in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5, John writes, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, saying, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So we have the blessing of that applying to us in Jesus Christ, of having that service to serve Him, our King, and to be priests representing the gospel and the power of the grace of God to the world around us. Peter calls us as well a holy nation. And that's interesting, the term nation there, because we like to limit that. We think of ourselves as Americans or Canadians or Japanese or whatever nation we may be in. But over and above all of those things, we are a nation of people who are called to be holy and declared as holy in Christ, who reflect the character of the triune God who has saved us. Peter said in chapter 1, we are set apart to be holy. We are growing in that holiness. We are covered in the perfect holiness of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us as individuals and collectively and is changing us by His power to be more and more holy in who we are and what we do. We are born again. We are dead to our slavery and sin. And so we are set apart and enabled to live obedient lives. Again, we often think so much of our failures and our sins, and we ought to. But this is what God calls us in Jesus Christ, covered in Christ's holiness and enabled to actually become more and more holy. Peter then says we are a people belonging to God. The Greek here literally means a people acquired by God and reminds us that we have been purchased at a great price. Salvation has been free to us, but not to God. We have not deserved and could never earn what has been freely given to us. God the Son agreed to become also fully man and humble Himself to be a saving substitute for us. He saved us from the wrath which we richly deserve by taking that wrath upon Himself, by perfectly obeying the law of God in our place. And as we trust in Him, We are reconciled to God by Christ's work and resurrection. Paul writes in Romans 4 and in chapter 5 as well, God will credit righteousness to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised to life because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. By God's grace, we individually and collectively as believers belong to God. He has purchased us, and we are His. And you can think about that one for a long time and not fully grasp what that means, that sinners like us belong to God because of what Christ has done for us. And so even as we look on our failures and flaws and get discouraged, God encourages us here by reminding us of all that we are in Christ, reminds us of all that we are by His grace. And so we ought to be encouraged by the things that He calls us because of Jesus. Well, second, why we are, in the second half of verse 9. After that list of all that we are in Christ and all by His grace, Peter reminds believers why we are these things. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Since salvation and our blessed status is all by grace, we don't boast about it ourselves as if we've done something, because we haven't. We praise the triune God who has done all of these things for us. We declare His praises as we have been saved to glorify Him and to live for Him and to speak of Him. He is worthy of all of our praises for who He is and for what He has done for us. As we read in Colossians 3 and 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Peter reminds us that God has called us out of darkness and into the light of salvation. Without the work of His grace to rescue us, we would forever remain in the darkness of sin and the darkness of error, the darkness of judgment. But God has been pleased to save a people from, as He told these believers in Turkey, their futile way of life inherited from their forefathers, from the darkness of false religion, or even the darkness that we have in ourselves, even if we've sat in churches our whole lives and been dead to the gospel. God has, by His grace, invaded our lives and changed us and enabled us to trust in Christ, turned on the light, and He has rescued us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Think about the darkness that maybe you once lived in, or of the darkness that so many around us still live in. There, but for the grace of God, go you and I. And so we praise Him for His salvation and bringing us into the light. Jesus says in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we praise Him for that. and we speak of Him, and we worship Him, and we declare that to those around us, of the goodness of His grace to us. This is what we were recreated to do. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Are we with our lives and with our mouths praising His grace and His person and His Christ? Third and finally and briefly, what we've become in verse 10. Here Peter takes references from the Old Testament prophet of Hosea to remind us of the great and wonderful things God has done for us. He reminds his readers that once you were not a people. That was originally written in Hosea in reference to Israel, at a time in which they had strayed very far away from God and were living in idolatry and faithlessness. God judged them for their sin and for their lack of faith. Even had the prophet Hosea marry a prostitute as a symbol of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. We read in Hosea 1, verses 8 and 9, of Hosea's unfaithful wife, she gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." And so there's a reminder there that even those in the church at times can have Him not as their God. And certainly as Peter wrote this to Gentiles, as they grew up apart from the gospel and in pagan false religion, He was not their God. And yet by God's grace, He brings people to Himself to be their God, to be their Savior. Those outside the faith are also described in our verse 10 as those who had not received mercy. This refers to God's lack of saving mercy, His pity, His compassion on sinners. Yet, God had poured out upon them and pours out upon us and others His grace, His undeserved favor on peoples of all races and kinds, Jews and Gentiles alike, and His saving of people to Himself in Jesus Christ. He has had compassion on us and has brought us together to be His people. And we stand in the line of those He has called and is calling and will call to Himself from Abraham on through today and up until the time Christ returns. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds his readers, "Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made the two groups into one." And so we're reminded by Paul in Ephesians, by Peter here, that we are the people of God, that we have received His mercy, that we are Israel, the church of Jesus Christ, and are blessed, and are blessed, and are blessed, and continue to be blessed by His grace and in His Christ. We've been rescued from ourselves and been brought into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been changed. We are his possession. We have eternal life that has already begun. We have a family in Christ as he saves us and calls us together, not only here, but all around the world, with brothers and sisters in Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation. We are declared holy in Christ, and we are being made holy by the Spirit who indwells us. And in all of these things which we do not deserve and could not earn, we have the opportunity to praise God every day with what we say, with who we are, with what we do. Peter writes to people who are being rejected by those around them, by their families, by their neighbors, even being persecuted because of who they are in Christ. And so Peter will talk later on in the book about the implications of living for Christ when those around you live differently. He's encouraging them and encouraging us here to remember and dwell on not what you have lost because you're in Christ, but because of what you are in him. You have blessings that are amazing and blessings that will never end. It doesn't really matter what you don't have because of Christ. Think of what you do have because of him and God's grace to you in Christ. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for your indescribable gift, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, a salvation that is free as we trust in you by faith you supply. We thank you and praise you for saving us, even though we recognize that we do not deserve to be saved. And so we praise you for your grace and your kindness, and ask that we would think more and more of what you have called us to be in Christ. That we would live lives of thanksgiving and service to you, in thanksgiving for all that we are in him. May we remember when we're brought low by our sins and our difficulties and our sufferings, of what we have in you, all of the things that will never fade away. And so we praise you and thank you in Christ. Thank you in his name. Amen.